our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. Our title for this morning, based on verses 8 through 11 in 1 Peter chapter 1, the salvation of your souls. Now, before we begin to read, let us beg the Lord to help us, to meet us in this scripture, to speak it to our hearts, give us life from the dead. Thank you, Lord, for letting us meet in this house. Thank you for the hymns of Zion, especially that last one this morning. May that be the thought of our heart and our mind. But Lord, seeing that we're nothing but dead dog sinners, we have nothing about ourselves to recommend us to you. And yet, deep down, knowing this to be true, we act surprised when we find statements in our Bibles that declare the same. Lord, we are nothing and nobodies. If our souls are to be saved, you alone can save them. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now this morning, as we come to this passage in your book, the Bible, enable us spiritually to prostrate ourselves before you, to confess that if left to ourselves we must perish, but if you come in the power of your grace, in the person of your blessed Son, and the accompanying of work of God the Holy Spirit in the new birth, oh, how this changes everything. Lord, come among us this morning, if you please. We beg you to. We're not worthy of it. We don't deserve it. We're not begging these things on what we deserve, but on what our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus, deserves. Open our minds and our hearts, our souls, to be able to see with spiritual eyes, the eyes of the soul, the glorious things that are spoken in this one chapter of Holy Scripture. Lord, bless your word, we pray, for Christ's sake. In his dear name, we pray. Amen. Now, I shall read, first of all, the chapter, at least I'm going to attempt to. If I flub it as much as I have already this morning, I don't know if I will or not, but I'm going to take a shot at it. I think it's important for us to see where the statements that we are going to concentrate on come from. And I'll call on your memory. I've got a note or two written in my new Bible, believe it or not. But in Acts chapter 8, after the stoning of Stephen, what happened? The Jewish believers, because of the persecution that culminated in Stephen's stoning, supervised by Saul of Tarsus, all the Jews, I doubt all without exception, but that's all we know, is that they all fled to other towns and cities and villages, except there's one group that didn't leave, except the apostles. Many of them lost their lives in that very city. And the time difference between Acts chapter 8 and 1 Peter chapter 1 is just about 4 years shy of 20 years taking place. I believe Acts 8 has in Usher's chronology, which the particular Bible that I have that I don't recommend anybody to have, but it's consistent with dating things that this helps us to understand some things. So that in Acts chapter 8 it was AD 34. Anno Domino, in the year of our Lord, 84. And here in to begin this chapter and this letter, it's AD 60. Only 10 years left before the Romans destroy the temple in Jerusalem forever. It's still in that ruined state now. So Peter is writing to those people called the people of the dispersion. They were the ones forced to leave their home, their church, their friends, and the apostles. Here's what he said. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, people who are in Christ by the grace of God, the power of God, have an inheritance. It cannot ever be lessened or nullified. It says, incorruptible, an inheritance that cannot be corrupted. It's all that it ever was. It's all that it was ever meant to be. Not only incorruptible. It doesn't get old. It doesn't rot. But it's undefiled, and that fades not away. Reserved in heaven for you. Who's you? It's the saints that are scattered in the dispersion. And then it is to all saints of all times and all places. These people are described now in verse 5. I should ask myself the question, is this me? Who are kept by the power of God. These people who have this inheritance reserved in heaven are kept by the power of God. But don't leave this little phrase out now. Through faith. There are certain religious persuasions that say that people do not have to know in this life if they have an interest in Christ. They can just wake up in glory and be believers. Well, that ain't what this says. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith. And there ain't but one object for saving faith, and that's Christ. Ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold or many temptations, and I like the word trials for that, especially because of verse 7 that comes right back and says, that the trial of your faith is to be tried. How else shall we know if it's genuine? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though that gold be tried or purified with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory when? At the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ comes back, when He returns. No, He ain't coming early to get believers. He's coming when this world's on fire. Ain't nothing left. And we'll all stand before Him, the sheep and the goats. And if you want to know what He does on that day, read Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. All right, verse 8. This is the first part of our text. Speaking of Christ, whom having not seen. Now, this is important. Well, how did these people see Christ if Christ is whom having not seen? The not seen means not seen with the natural eye. You can't see Christ with these eyes. It has to be the eyes of the soul. Here's how you can tell if religion is alive or dead. Do they have statues and symbols like crosses and angels and all of this kind of stuff? You know why? Christ ain't there. The reality is gone if he ever was there. I'm dead serious now. I'll stand you down on that point. I know that to be the case. How on earth we got a steeple without a cross, I do not know. But I'll guarantee you this, if there had been one, it would not be there now. I would have shot it off, would I not, with a rifle. Honest to goodness, if I had to go to jail, I'd have done it. Whom having not seen. We don't need props for the natural eye to believe God. To embrace His Son as our only hope and our only Savior. Now look what happens in verse 8. This matter of not seeing is repeated twice in one single statement. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, people who say they've seen Christ with the natural eye, well, they might be a little fruitier, you know, but they might just be gone off in never-never land. I don't know how to account for it altogether, but plenty of people claim to have dreams and visions and all this stuff. Somebody said, if you don't have dreams, you're not sleeping properly. Well, I hardly ever have a dream. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. What is that? Even the salvation of your soul. Receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. Verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, have inquired and searched diligently with great effort. who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, referring to these people of the dispersion and to all believers as each generation succeeds another. Did you know that the prophets in the Old Testament inquired in this matter of who Christ is and what He's coming to do and who He's going to do it for? Look at verse 11. It adds to that statement. Searching, these prophets now were searching what or what manner of time, that is, when the Spirit of Christ, which was in those Old Testament prophets, no wonder Isaiah could pen that matchless chapter, Isaiah 53. My soul, you would have thought, like 750 years before Christ was actually crucified, you would have thought that no man could have described those things had he not seen them personally with the naked eye. But no, 750 years before. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in those prophets, did mean, King James signified, did mean when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now catch a hold of those two things. They don't seem to fit the same person, but they do. The sufferings of Christ and the glory of Christ that should follow. Now the problem with the Jews receiving our Savior, He came, you know, to the Jews. He Himself is a Jew. Why did they reject Him? And if you can read the four Gospels without knowing that not even every event that's recorded in those four Gospels, only very few actually believed and received the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was the problem with the Jewish nation? They had their temple, they had all their prophets in the past and their leaders in the past from Moses right on up. What's wrong? What about Abraham? What about Noah? The problem is this. Oh, I can't find my word. Let me read it. Oh, no wonder the wind has changed my page. Gosh, I thought I was losing my mind. Verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ. I don't think this is the Holy Spirit. I think it's talking about Christ's Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did mean when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now here was the sticking point with the Jews. And it is still the sticking point with people that don't have an ounce of Jewish blood in them. All of us are subject to this very thing. If this is the Christ of God, if this is the Son of God that was to come, why was He born in a manger? Why was He born in Bethlehem? Why wasn't it Jerusalem? Why didn't everybody know when He was born? Just all kind of questions. Why wasn't He educated? If you know everything, what else can you learn? The Jews rejected Christ because they had interpreted the Old Testament Scriptures to mean that this coming Messiah was to come to deliver us from this Roman oppression and set up His kingdom right here on this earth. Now they're all into that. And there's plenty of people right now that are into that. If it's in the here and now, if it's having to do with this body, why don't the church build a gym? Why don't you do this, that, or the other? Because that ain't Christianity. That's how come. You can ride through the country. I mean country churches that have been backward all their lives, have got building after building after building. It's just utterly stupid. Crazy. Just crazy. If He had not come in His sufferings, oh, they would have been interested in Him. They'd been interested in His glory, but not His cross. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, revealed to who? The Old Testament prophets and others. But unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Angels do not understand salvation by grace. You know why? They have no Redeemer and no Savior. The angels that did not fall were simply confirmed in holiness, and they cannot change, either for the better or for the worse. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conduct and conversation. Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. Now 99 out of 100 churches, if they read that verse that I just read, be you holy because God is holy, they would say, see there, you got to make yourself holy. That ain't what it's saying. This is a command. And at the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ, He speaks, and we are made holy in His sight. You and I can't keep one rule, let alone 10 or 100. It just defies human, I don't know what human. It just. Do you remember in the Gospels when the Jews were hounding our Lord because He performed miracles on the Sabbath day? He said, well, you go get an ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath day and you don't think anything about that. Now, if I heal a man on the Sabbath day, what's wrong with that? Oh, they just saw red. So He deliberately, and I think many times in the Gospels, actually performed acts of healing on the Sabbath day just to stick it to these uppity Jews that thought they had everything and they're blind as bats. So here's this man in the synagogue, and our Lord is present. This man has a withered hand. And if you've ever seen anybody that's not had the use of an arm or a hand, it just starts to dry up. And our Lord asked that man to stand forth in the midst where everybody could see him, especially these Pharisees and scribes that were gathered. He said, stretch forth your arm. Now, that man couldn't stretch forth his arm, but he did. He did. But it wasn't him, it was Christ. You see, when Christ gave him the command, the power to obey it was carried with it. And I'm telling you, that's how this statement must be understood. If you think we can make ourselves holy, you ain't heard nothing I've said. So, that's just how it is. All right, let me get back to business. I'm not even going to get through reading if I don't hush. I just can't read that and quit. I'm going to stop my reading. Read the rest of the chapter today, will you? The the salvation of our souls in verses 8 through 11. Here are four absolute certainties. Here's one in verse 10. Salvation is altogether of grace. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Salvation is all of grace. Every aspect of it, from beginning to end, from time into eternity. Our gospel is a gospel of grace. Grace, grace, grace. Our being called is by the grace of God. Our salvation is certainly said in this book in many places to be by grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast, Ephesians chapter 2. And growth, growing, is a growth in grace. Second thing in verse 10 has to do with this mercy to sinners. The prophets have inquired and searched diligently of the grace that should come unto you. You people who don't deserve it, who if left yourself won't seek it. It is grace that does this. This grace comes from God in His mercy for sinners. It is not a reward. Believers have only one reward, if you want to talk about heaven now, and that reward is Christ. And if He ain't enough, I'm sorry for you. Christ is all. He's all now and He's all then. Everything in heaven is about Christ. If we do have a crown on our heads, the first time we see Him, we'll throw Him at His feet. And that's an if, by the way. This grace by which God shows mercy to sinners is not a plan. It is actually a proclamation. We proclaim. That's what I'm trying to do right now, is proclaim the gospel. It is grace purposed, grace executed, grace applied, grace sustains, and grace protects. What God gives us in Christ cannot ever change. It can't disappear. It can't become less valuable. It's incorruptible and undefiled. Remember, we just read those words a little while earlier. Thirdly, religion always gives people something to do. To do. Now, some of you old heads like me, oh, 60 and over, want to ask you a question. Were you ever in a meeting and somebody says, well, if we don't give this person a job, he'll quit coming? Huh? Oh, you two characters are too young to even know what I'm talking about. I know good and well many of you know that. Oh, we got to let this guy be the superintendent of Sunday school. He'll get mad and quit. Do you know when I came here, you had so many committees? We had a committee on committees? Honest. Honest to goodness. And it's only by the grace of God that I kept my mouth shut and let the gospel take care of things. And it certainly did. We lost the WMU. We lost the committees. We lost the ball teams. We were just poor and dumb. We didn't know any better. God, instead of giving sinners something to do, He gives us something already done. My soul, it was done in eternity. And done again in time at Calvary. It's done. It's finished. Those were our Lord's words from the cross. It is finished. And finished it is. That's a glorious word. We ought to be so thankful for that word being recorded in our Bibles. This salvation must be revealed by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 11 if you're still looking in the Bible with me. You don't need to turn if you're not. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did mean when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Salvation is not understood by man's wisdom and ability. It must be revealed by God. Let me ask you this, referring to Isaiah again. How did he come up with such a detailed description of the suffering and death of Christ at Calvary? By divine revelation. He didn't read it in a book. God spoke it to him. And he penned those words. It's not how smart we are. I want to show you how smart we are. I don't have time for you to turn. I think I've got most of these marked. So let me just... If I tell you, I'm going to tell you where I was. I probably won't. But if you'll ask me afterwards, I will. All right? No man can come to me, these are the words of Christ, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. That's John 6:44. No man can come to me, the Lord said, except the Father which has sent me draw him. And the next verse tells us about that drawing. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Everyone therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father, the Christ said, they come to me. They come to me. Then there's another verse I want to read to you, and I'm about to tell you the scripture again, but I've already got to it. Lost my place though, but there it is. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. That love God's Son, the Lord Jesus. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. And then I have another for you. It's not only not how smart we are, but it is how religious we are. Oh my, you can get around some people and it's like bad deodorant. You just can't help but know it. My wife says she can smell a preacher 100 feet away. I don't know if she can smell him or not, but you can see it if you use your eyes, if you know what you're looking for. It's just obvious as it can be. All right, here's another statement. It's not how religious we are. Listen to Paul's words. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now here's one thing that means that I do want to get across this morning. You got to kick your old religion out of the house before you can have Christ. Got to get rid of him. They're not compatible, honest to goodness. I mean, if anybody had religious baggage, it was Saul of Tarsus. My Lord, the man had accomplished more than anybody else that they knew in that day.
There was nobody more zealous than he and covered more territory than himself. But here he's flushing it all down the toilet. Count it but dung that I may win Christ. Well, if he can count it dung, I got news for him. He's already won him. You can't do what he did unless you already have Christ. Now, this might surprise you. This salvation is not in how moral we are. Now, that doesn't give us a license for immorality. But in some places, being moral comes before anything else. I told you about the time down at the church we were born and raised in Sampson County, and this was in 2006, maybe June or July. They were having a big 250th anniversary homecoming, and I wished that I'd never gone, but I already bargained to go before I knew what was coming. And, oh goodness. That's the Sunday I told you I got into the pulpit at 14 minutes to 12. I didn't like that. And I let them know it. But the first thing that took place at the beginning of worship, some lady put a box on that, like on that rail there. And she's going to teach the kids and anybody else that'll listen a morality lesson. And the lesson that Sunday was... It's not exaggeration. What was it? Anyway, she put a little tiny baby shoe in the window on this side. Yeah, gossip. And when she took it out the other side, it was about that big. And that's in a Baptist church. They're trying to teach us to be moral before we know Christ. You know what that makes? Pharisees. And we've got enough of them. We don't need to reproduce. Goodness alive. I couldn't believe. I mean, I've been gone a long time, but I didn't know it had got that bad. But it has. It has. Well, let me try to make one other point here before we go. This statement in Philippians, that won't work. I've lost my place. Oh, there it is. There it is. In verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in the Old Testament prophets, did mean when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Now that his suffering is past, it is the glory that follows. Now listen, let me just try to explain it this way. However many sinners Christ purchased on the cross, the Bible tells us that we can't even conceive or count the number. So I'm not even attempting to tell you if it's 1 billion or a billion billions. That's not important for us. The point is this. Everybody for whom he died must be saved. This world can't end until that takes place. And if there's any believers in here, my Lord, just look how long it's been since the cross. And yet he's still calling and saving sinners. Aren't you glad? If he were not, If he had got that full number that he died for, then there'd be no further use of preaching the gospel. You'd not need missionaries or anything like that. I know one thing. His sufferings are not in vain. And finally, going back to verse 9, I left this to last. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What is the end of faith? What is the goal of faith? The salvation of our souls. Just like Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Believers aren't trying to keep the law. If you'll read Romans 7, you'll find out why. Paul tells us in the second half of Romans 7. Let me just read you the concluding verses of that chapter. I'll be read it before you get there. Oh, Curtis, you're cheating. Oh, wretched man that I am. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Why is he calling himself this? He's talking about his Adamic nature, his old nature. The one he was born with until he was born again, and now he's got two. He's still got his old nature and he's still got his new one now. But look at this. You got to read one more verse, the last verse. I thank God. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, with my new nature, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, this old man, with the flesh, I serve the law of sin, and I add death. Sin and death. Well, that's enough.